God is faithful, and we are dealing with this book here, the first lesson tonight in the Spirit-Empowered Church series. Our theme came from Luke chapter 9 this morning, and we hope that you covered the first five chapters at least of this book. If you did not get the book, The Spirit-Empowered Church, we do have copies. We want you to get into it. I enjoyed the foreword. I mean, just the intro to the book was just powerful by Sam Reifkogel. And that is Alton Garrison's wife's brother. And so he pastors in Michigan. But the Lord loves him. No, I'm teasing. We love Michigan. And so Sam Reifkogel pastors a great church. He wrote the foreword of this book. And I tell you, as I looked through that, I was just shouting. I highlighted. How many of you highlighted in the book? I would recommend that you do so. The first five chapters deal with the challenge of discipleship. A little bit this morning, we talked about it. It is a challenge in the 21st century world we live in. It's even creeped into the 21st century church. And consumerism has taken the place of a commitment. So many people they even use the terminologies shopping for a church as if they're looking for a good deal. They're looking for a good deal. They're looking for some convenience. Hey, listen, this is not Black Sunday, right? And so there are no deals here. The only deal you make is with the Lord, and you lose your life when you find His, right? And so consumerism has creeped into the church and unfortunately has taken the loyalty away. So there's a lot of well-meaning people who want to love God with all their heart. Truly, they intend to love God with all their heart. But the cost is greater than they can absolutely seemingly afford. So the challenge is great. I'll tell you a couple of things I saw in the foreword that I thought was powerful. We were able and privileged to be with Brother Garrison on the trip to Israel. And he gave devotions every morning right out of this book. And so at the time, we didn't know what was going on. We just jumped in full force. And the church sent us on this discipleship journey, Melissa and I. And so we were able to dig a little deeper and find out what was going on. But there are several spirits that were mentioned in the beginning. Did you read that? The spirit of Pharaoh holding people captive in Egypt, spiritual bondage. The spirit of Goliath mocking and intimidating the people of God. The spirit of Jezebel continuing to make people hide in caves. And spirit of Absalom dividing homes and churches. And he goes on to say that that the Holy Spirit is the powerful spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit. But we are a spirit-empowered church. And I don't think we should take backseat to anything. The world is trying to play this game of power, and there's a generation looking for that power, but there's no greater power than the power of the Spirit. And it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, right? And then he ends up saying, for every Pharaoh there is a Moses. I thought that just preached till the cows came home. And for every Goliath, there must be a David. For every Nebuchadnezzar, there's a Daniel. For every Jezebel, there's Elijah. For every Herod, there is a Jesus. And for every devil, there's a mighty God. I barely picked up the book and I was already fired up. How many of you enjoying this book? And so as we take a look into it, you know, Brother Garrison gives somewhat of his testimonies. But I also put together a message to, we'll preach a little bit, we'll stop and talk a bit about it and see what you're gleaning from the book and what questions are coming to your mind about the challenge of discipleship. So he said to them all, we read it this morning, if anybody desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So I thought this was pretty interesting and funny. I wanted to give it to you. Some people who wanted to do some hiking at Bridger Wilderness Campground. They filled out some comment cards. And I thought that this is pretty much the way it seems today. This is some of the comment cards. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Another one said, there are too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the areas of these pesky insects. Another one said, the coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals from the wilderness. That's why pastors are quitting. We cannot eradicate all the coyotes. That's the problem. Another one said, a small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there any way I can get reimbursed? Please call me. Another one said, escalators would be helpful on steep uphill sections. One said, there are too many rocks in the mountains. And last but not least, a McDonald's would be nice at the trail. You know, at the a McDonald's. How many thinks they missed the idea of wilderness camping? Now, my wife, her idea of wilderness camping is the Holiday Inn, right? And that's about as rough as it's going to get for us. Amen. So this is the deal. These folks went to the wilderness area to camp, and they were looking for convenience and comfort, but they were looking in the wrong place. So I think it's the same way today. Many people are genuine, but they want to serve Jesus on their terms. And discipleship is not that way. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. So I don't know what happened, if maybe churches and pastors quit preaching that, or people just began to assume that things were going to be a bed of roses. But the word disciple, I told you this morning, and the word Christian are synonymous. In fact, in the New Testament alone, the word disciple occurs 269 times, while the word Christian only occurs 3 times. So when Jesus talks about it, you'll see over and over again him talking about it. So let's look at 14th chapter of Luke, if you have your Bible, and see what's going on there. A great multitudes went with him. Remember, there was always a big crowd. And he turned straight to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, somebody say hate. That's a big word. Hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters. Yes, even his own life. He cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first, count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, he gives another illustration parable, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with twice as many, 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And you see the word disciple there several times, right, just right there in this one text. And so I tell you that God calls us to be disciples. And if you haven't figured that out, you can see also in other places that when God calls Peter to be a disciple, it is a genuine sovereign call. He said, drop your nets, right? Drop your nets and follow me. And even when he called Matthew, he said, hey, leave this tax business here. And in every situation, the Bible says immediately they dropped the nets, they dropped their career, whatever was going on, and they followed the Lord. It was an immediate response and obedience to that sovereign call to follow him. Also, a disciple is a person who makes disciples as well. So it takes one to know one. It takes one to know one. And I believe that maybe our pulpits were filled with undiscipled people who cannot make disciples, or our churches are filled with people who, although they may know the Lord themselves and have a desire to know him, never move to maturity into a place of purpose where they are called to make disciples. So what Jesus said to Peter was, hey, now you don't have to worry about fishing for fish. I'm going to what? Make you fishers of men. So now you have a calling and a purpose. You are going to be a disciple, and then you're going to help me make disciples. And wasn't that the Great Commission? Isn't discipleship for all of us? It's not for a select few pastors or the fivefold ministry gifts. Now, I know that God gives fivefold ministry gifts to the church to equip the people to make disciples, right? Pastors, evangelists, teachers, and prophets and missionaries, apostles. So it's important that you get this, because that's the calling. But the three components that I want to give you tonight, and then we'll talk a little bit about the book. Number one, if you're going to make disciples, you have to proclaim the Word of God. And if you're going to proclaim the Word of God, it's a good idea to know the Word of God. How can you teach what you do not know, right? That's the problem, is that there's folks that don't know, and therefore they cannot share because they have not learned it themselves. And I know there's a lot of intimidation when it comes to speaking, but your life also speaks, right? Doesn't your life and your own testimony in the Lord speak? People know whether you're a disciple of Christ or not. And they want to know what kind you are. In fact, when the church of the 21st century started saying, everybody I would ask, are you a Christian? It was, absolutely, I'm a Christian. Really, really. And they may be holding, you know, a cigarette or a bottle of beer. There's all kinds of Christians today. There's Christians that believe in all kinds of things that don't seem to be appropriate behavior for Christians. But they're born again and all full of the Holy Spirit. I mean, even Spirit-filled people, they say. Okay? So how many know that talk is cheap? Everybody's a Christian today. So I stopped asking, are you a Christian? I started asking, are you a Bible-believing disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you following Jesus and the Word of God? Because the Bible is the only rule we have for our faith and our conduct. Your instructions come from the book. Can you say amen to that? So you proclaim what he says, not what you think. Not what's convenient, but what thus saith the Lord. And then prayer for the power of the Spirit. And thirdly, the most precious commodity at Oak Grove is people. Could you say people? The heartbeat of God. People. 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 If we don't have people, we don't have anything, right? I mean, we have God, but we are church. We are a church. And it's a good idea for a church to be filled with people, okay? And so they can continue to grow and continue to learn. Well, Brother Garrison's whole precedent was the Acts 2 model. He really took from Acts chapter 2, verses 47 through 49, all the way through there, and he really honed in on what it means to be a New Testament church. And so many churches, we saw one billboard the other day, that had on the sign, we do church different. Melissa and I were looking at it. It was like, wow, we do church different. Different than what? The New Testament? How many know there's only a model from the book? And I think that they're trying to find relevance, trying to find tricks and trends and fancy ways to get people to come to church. At Oak Grove, we want people to come to Christ. Hey, when you come to Christ and become a disciple, things will become clearer for you. So all the coffee in the world is not going to change your soul, okay? I don't mind using coffee as a tool for evangelism, but goodness, the coffee's not going to be enough to get them to heaven. It's a good place to start, maybe. So it's important that we understand the components of making disciples. And then the cost. You cannot be my disciple, Jesus said, unless you love Jesus more than your family. Now, that terminology used, hate, a lot of people misunderstand and don't understand how Jesus is trying to come together with that. But he's not saying to hate your mother and father. It's a non-literal meaning. It was a fixed expression called a Semitic idiom. And we have a lot of idioms in our English language. When somebody comes to learn the English language, don't you know we have a lot of those idioms? Maybe, you know, hey, that's a piece of cake. It may not actually be a piece of cake, but we say it. Or he has a chip on his shoulder. So you look all day long for a chip on his shoulder. It's not there. So people who learn the language are looking for chips. Chip. Hey, can I have a cake? Well, who has a piece of cake? You know, and so Jesus is trying to help us. Hey, I'd give my right arm for that. Wow, you English-speaking people are trip. I guess she got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. What difference does it make what side of the bed you get on? If you don't understand the language, you won't understand what Jesus is saying. There is no way he's trying to turn you against your own mother and father, sister and brother. He's saying if you love anyone else more than me, including yourself. The second point is, including yourself. You cannot be my disciple unless you love Jesus more than your own self. So he's trying to say that that if we take the meaning to love me more there more than where it says hate, love me more than it, we maybe understand it maybe a little bit better. Let's see. If anyone comes to me and does not love me more than his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Do you see that? Love me more than all of them. In other countries, let me just tell you the cost of discipleship in other countries. Fathers will kill their own children for turning away from their religion in some cultures. Jews were executed all over the world. Muslims who turned to Christianity are executed all over the world. So we in America don't have the mindset that happens around the world, but every year 300,000 people die for their faith around the world. So that's the discipleship, you know, compared to that kind of commitment. I think America gets lost in convenience and the consumer idea of. And we've had people call, hey, does your church have this? And then, do you have a bowling alley? I said, no, you got to go to Lighthouse Lanes. We're going in a few weeks, or, you know, we don't bowl here. Unless you put the devil in the altar and we knock him in the eyeball, that's the only bowling we're going to strike, right? I mean, there ain't no bowling, or you got a health club at your church. No, you can go find a health club somewhere else. Over here, we're about Jesus. And so there's a lot of extra things going on, issues that are crowding out God, and even good things. Your family is a good thing. Your marriage is a good thing. Your children are a good thing. In fact, we're going to do a John Bevere study in just a few weeks called Good or God, Determining What Can Separate God Things from Good Things. And you know, a lot of people have good ideas, but I want to have God ideas. I want to do the will of God. I want to love God more than I love anyone else. And so I just want you to make sure that you don't leave here tonight saying, Pastor said, Mom, I have to hate you to love Jesus. That's not what he said, okay? So if you look at Matthew 10:37, Jesus makes the same point in the text, yet he uses the love-hate idiom. Matthew helps us in this record. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me, see that, is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:37. So that's the first thing Jesus says about the cost of discipleship. You can't be my disciple unless you love me more than your own family. And, of course, he also comes up with self-denial. In fact, our own text, Luke 9:23, gives two components. Self-denial is discipleship. You deny yourself and daily pick up your cross. You know, Christianity wouldn't be so tough if it wouldn't be for that word daily. If it was just a once a week kind of thing, once a month, once a year, we can go to a retreat, and maybe at camp I can be fired up for a week, you know what I'm saying, and then come home and live like I want. It's that daily grind, right? It's that daily, and I don't know about you, but I'm glad that his mercies are new every morning. Daily, God is keeping his covenant with you, and that ought to be enough for you to keep your covenant with him. So it's a daily calling, bids us to come to him. And so Jesus goes on to say, I want you to love me more than everything you have, verses 28 and 30. He gives two parables, put everything on the table with these would-be disciples. None can say that Jesus didn't tell them the ultimate cost, the allegiance that they must pay to him, love and worship the Son of the living God. So he said the first parable, desiring to be a disciple, Jesus is like building a tower, verse 28 through 30. Which of you desire to build a tower does not sit down first, count the cost, whether he is able to complete it? Otherwise, he has laid a foundation, which we talked about this morning, and is not able to finish it. Everybody who sees, you know, a lot of people start off strong, but not everybody ends up strong. How many want to finish well when it comes to being a disciple? Well done, thou good and faithful servant, right? All the way to the end. Denny Duran, a great mentor of ours, pastor of Shreveport First Assembly, he said it's a long time where you start out with Jesus and where you end up with Jesus, and Satan's in no hurry to mess you up along the way. And so you do have to have a fight. You have to lay a strong foundation. Otherwise, The point of this first parable is that desiring to be a disciple is like builder desiring to build a tower, counting the cost before you start. And don't stop unless you intend to finish. How many plan to finish this race? The prize, you don't get the prize until you finish the race. And so you can fall down on the track, but just get back up, right? And keep going, right? Just keep on going. And then the second parable, Jesus said, it's like a king committed to a war, verse 31 and 32. Going to encounter another king in war. Will he not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able to 10,000 go against someone with 20,000? In other words, there has to be a strategy. There has to be a plan, and there has to be a process. And Brother Garrison, in this book, as we intro this study, he's trying to say that back in the day, you know, we might have got by with a lot of great services. You know what I mean? Talked about his dad being an alcoholic, got saved, and within weeks he was already the pastor of the church. Okay? A small church, and pastor, and his dad had quite the anointing and quite the ministry. He was transformed inside and out, but he did not have a plan and a process to build the church. How to make disciples. And so it's okay if you're the first generation in your your family and you're trying to learn as you go and make disciples. But hey, about this far into our journey, how many thinks we should have a vision and a plan and a dream to take us to the next level? And we got to count the cost and be willing to do so. So whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus said, will find it. And the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, a man found and uncovered. The joy, he goes on and sells all that he has and buys the field. All that you lose in the cost of discipleship is more than made up for in the treasure and the wonderful glory of having Jesus. How many glad you have Jesus? One of the old songs we used to sing, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Amen? Than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. Amen? Because God is worthy. I'll tell you, as we get into questions here, I saw this clip in a leadership magazine. It showed a church billboard that said, Light Church. Okay, this is America's desire. It's cartoon, but I think it speaks. The Light Church, 24% fewer commitments. We won't ask you to make as many commitments. It's Light Church. Home of the 7.5% tithe. Hey, we bring it down to tithe where you can handle it. Forget God's word. We want you to be able to have a comfort level in your tithe. 15-minute sermons, not going to happen here. 45-minute worship service, complete. That's total from beginning to the end. We have only 8 commandments. Your choice. Choose whichever 8 you want. And then we just have 3 spiritual laws instead of 4. And 800-year millennium. It's everything you want in a church and less. Leadership. You know, it's sad, but it's true. We're living in a generation that wants comfort over commitment. They want what they want, and they're not really... there is quite the challenge, which is why Brother Garrison opens up with this these things. And so he talks about the 5 functions. We know what they are at Oak Grove, right? Connect, grow, serve, and go. Brother Garrison adds worship. We know that worship is number one priority at our church. In other words, out of worship come all 4 of these other core values that we have. To connect people to God through worship and to each other through fellowship, right? And to grow godly people through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a spirit-empowered church, right? And to serve one another by loving one another and loving God, and then to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is the model of Acts 2. And as you read through, I just want to ask tonight if there's some things that you uncovered that was fascinating to you. We'll get into the connect, grow, serve, and go as we keep going further. But in chapter 2, he emphasizes change, that it is possible to change. And I love how he gives some different testimonials of pastors of smaller rural churches that applied some simple principles. Without a vision, what happens? people perish. So it is imperative that we have a plan and a process to work it out. And then chapter 3 is the priesthood of all believers. If you don't know that principle, we will teach that to you before this series is over. Every one of you are called to make disciples and to be the priest unto God. He does a powerful thing about his testimony with his mother in chapter 4. And in chapter 5, he talks about the empowerment of the Spirit. I just wanted to go to 5 chapters, see what you thought about the first 5 chapters, which deal with the challenge of discipleship. Any questions, any comments? Justin has a microphone, so if you have any questions or comments about the first 5 chapters of the Spirit-empowered church, we would like to take a look at that. Discipleship. Critical. Miss Kathy, let's get Justin to come down so everybody can hear you. Oh, yes.
You're recording it. Okay, well, one of the testimonials was about a young man called John McAfee. Okay. So he went to Sparta with me and grew up in that little church. You know. So I basically watched his life, and I'm not surprised that he's doing what he's doing now. But it has not been easy for him because there was something happened in his family that his father went off the rails. And so the fact that John is where he is just quite amazing.
Amen.
I'm proud of him.
Absolutely. Great friend, John, and his wife. They are pastoring over at Mount Vernon. And they had a massive undertaking there, but God in his grace... Listen, hey, the more trials that you deal with and grow through, the greater the growth. I tell you, the way to grow is through adversity, right? If you want to speed up your growth process in 2016, you just go through a few mountain trials, right? And it does get heavy. It does get hard. But if you want to see the third heaven, that's why Paul had thorn in the flesh, right? So to every thorn is another level of revelation. I call it revelation knowledge. You learn as you go through hard times how to pray, how to seek God's face, how to trust and learn and depend upon God, how to tarry in the altar, how to seek the Lord. And then some of the things that you go through, 2 Corinthians says, for the comfort, the God of all comfort, how many thinks that God is the God of all comfort? So the God of all comfort, it says in chapter 1, will comfort you so that you might be able to comfort others also. That's discipleship, friends. That's discipleship in a nutshell. You have to have proclamation of the word. You have to have prayer. And you have to have people. Those are the three things you need to get this process moving. And I think that a lot of people want to. It just doesn't seem to be practical. A lot of folks don't know how to do that. But the more you go through, don't let it hinder you. Let it make you greater. Not bitter, but better. Anybody else? Real quickly. We'll give you an assignment tonight. Yes, Miss Marilyn.
It says in here on page 76, in 2012, Pastor John gathered a team and attended an Acts 2 journey.
Yes.
To plan their turnaround. What's that?
An Acts 2 journey is what Brother Garrison has done, as he is one of his portfolios at AG is to take rural churches on this Acts 2 journey to help them to develop a process and a plan to get through. You know, it's one thing to have church every week, people come and just experience God, and that's great. But if you don't have a plan, you plan to fail, right? If you don't make a plan. So trying to teach the pastors how to create an environment conducive for people to grow. And that's why a lot of churches are not moving forward, because there's no discipleship plan. So he kind of takes these pastors in and does a weekend training, discipleship journey, Acts 2.
Are we going to do that?
Well, I think it's a district level churches and smaller churches that don't have a plan. That's the same thing. People have no vision, no connect, grow, serve, and go, no idea about how to make a plan. That's who he's targeting. So, and that's who the testimonies are about in the book. So that's for those who have no plan, basically. But when you think about the three P's that I mentioned to you, a proclamation, prayer, and people, you're implying that the people in your church are involved, engaged in conversation, connections, and relationships, that you're learning to love in the rhythm of life. Listen, this is more than another mentoring program. The Acts 2 journey is not a program. It's trying to get people to know how to engage other people through your conversations, proclamation of the Word of God, through your connections at work or at home or at school, wherever you are, your leaders, your influencers, your priesthood of the believer. You're supposed to be moving, mobilize the church, get the church going. And so some of the things that Brother John has put in place since that Acts 2 journey are outreach events like we have here, things to get the people of God moving, mobilized. It's kind of an apathetic church today, right? Isn't the majority, there's a majority of churches in the Assemblies of God today are apathetic. They are here, take it or leave it. God bless America. You're lucky I showed up tonight, Pastor. No, we're not lucky, honey. You lucky. You lucky. You understand that? You know, we live in America, the idea of privileged people. We're privileged people. So Oak Grove is lucky to have me. Listen, the kingdom of God can live without you, but you cannot live without the kingdom of God. Okay, so it's important that you learn and engage in Jesus, who in his word, who will get you proclaiming the good news. But you have to know the good news to tell the good news, right? And the average person doesn't bring a whole lot of memorization to scriptures. Their average prayer of a person today is in the pulpit. Now, this is pastors. The average pastor prays 7 minutes a day. The average pastor prays 7 minutes a day. So if that's going on in the pulpit, what's happening down in the pew? Do you understand? If the leader is only doing 7 minutes a day, what's the people of God doing? Well, Pastor, we're busy. We're busy. Well, listen, we're too busy for God, which is why discipleship costs. And I think that Brother Garrison's big deal is revitalization. He's got quite a challenge on his hands. And so this book, The Spirit-Empowered Church, the Acts 2 Church model, is helping a lot of pastors and churches and people to grasp whether we already have it, Marilyn, or whether we haven't had it and they're getting it. It's helping people get on a journey and process to learn how to develop people in the kingdom. So it's important that we get this, because this is not classes, mentoring agreements, small groups, and church membership can be helpful, but don't mistake signing up for this series, okay? This whole program with discipleship, because you could miss the whole thing, okay? It's like going to a wilderness camping area and expecting an escalator. And that's what's going on. Back to Kathy over here. You can stay in the middle, maybe, Justin. Just grab a seat. There's like four open seats right here. Nobody likes the front pews. Scared to get spit on them.
So I thought it was interesting that he really didn't face any opposition at the church until he started talking about the priesthood of the believers.
Absolutely.
And when he said, I'm here to teach you to do it.
Yes.
I'm not here to do it. I'm here to teach you to do it.
It's a strange thing, but somehow over the years, the lay body, the lay people began to believe that we hire pastors to do the work of the ministry. I mean, no, that is not a biblical concept. Ephesians 4 talks about the gift of pastors, prophets, apostles, teachers to train and equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Okay? So that concept got misplaced. And when a pastor leads a people, you know, we determined early on, Melissa and I, that we may not have the biggest church, but we want a strong, healthy church. We would rather have a strong, healthy church filled with people who know the process of becoming a disciple and making disciples, as opposed to having a church filled with people who have no clue what it means to be a disciple. And everybody grows on their own level. So tonight is not a beat you in the head kind of thing. You're a disciple or you're not a disciple. I believe wherever you are on your journey, here's what we do at Oak Grove. When somebody walks through the door, we take them where they are spiritually and we challenged them to go to another level. Now, how many believe tonight that everybody can go to a new level? Come on now, let me see your hands because you're not voting. How many of you believe in 2016 there's another level for you to get to? Okay, thank you for the vote. I love the people voting. It's a wonderful thing. It helps me know that you actually heard me and not just staring at me or the PowerPoint or something. We want you to grow to another level. I personally want to develop. I want to go to another level. I don't think I've learned all I can learn. But one of the barriers to spiritual growth is pride. Pride says, I know all I need to know. If you need to know anything, just ask me, right? And sometimes it creeps into leadership, especially in pulpits. They know everything. And it's that kind of hierarchy thing that the clergy is elevated and the laity is not smart. And so just listen to the preacher and believe whatever he says. Can I tell you? You get into the book and know what you believe for yourself. Because there's a lot of false teachers and leaders who are having motivational issues or manipulation issues and trying to create an environment to take advantage of the people of God. And so learn the word for yourself and grow personally. It actually enhances your spiritual growth in the church. When you read the scriptures and the Spirit speaks to you in prayer or prophetic word comes forth, it ought to line up with what has already been written in the word, right? It ought to confirm what God has already said. There's nothing new. We're taking the same old story, the gospel, and trying to continue to get that news out. And if we only have it, nobody else has an opportunity for it, then we've taken this pearl of great price, this treasure that Jesus said, and I read that last scripture, and hid it in the field. Well, the owners, the guy said, he went and bought the whole field. Listen, you buy the whole field, you get the treasure too, amen? So I bought into all that Jesus has. How many bought into all that Jesus has? Even the stuff I don't understand, I'm just all in. And I really want Oak Grove to produce fruit, and a sign of maturity is fruit. And we may not see growth. Now, don't mistake, we all want to grow numerically. But when I see personal development and growth in people's spiritual lives, that's enough for me to be blessed. If you grow in 2016, if you go to another level, if you grab a hold of something you didn't have in 2015, that's enough for me to walk on the journey with you. It is a process. It's not a destination, right? It is a process. We're on the road. Anybody else, real quickly? Yes, yes, Brother Leeper. A couple of more questions.
I confess I haven't quite gotten through chapter 5 of the book yet, but our sister over here was talking about when the pastor started having troubles when he got to the point of the priesthood of the believer. And I find it interesting after having been a pastor myself in the past, that 500 years ago, the church fought to reestablish the priesthood of the believer. And now so many churches, they call themselves evangelical, charismatic, and Pentecostal, are fighting to de-establish the priesthood of the believer. They want the pastor or the evangelist or the leader, whoever, to do it all, and that's just completely unbiblical.
Absolutely.
And I don't know how we've gotten there quite, but we've gotten there. And I think probably, if I was just guessing, I would say it's because we've de-emphasized the importance of the Word, the Holy Spirit, and prayer.
Yeah, well, if we don't feel empowered to do it. See, there's nothing in our own power that allows us to do it except the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's the Spirit of God that enables us to be the church of God. And so if you don't know what the priesthood of believer is and you're hearing that and you say, Pastor, I don't even know what that is and I feel like I don't know. Well, the Old Testament, the ministry in the temple was relegated to the Levites, the priest. And so they would take care of the temple. They would keep the wicks trimmed. They would keep the oil in the lamps. You know, they would bake the showbread. They would take care of all of the things in the holy place to take care of the house of the Lord. And that's the way it was. But if you remember when Jesus died on the cross, y'all done commenced to making me want to preach. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says the veil was rent from top to bottom. Woo! And there was nobody. See, only the priest could go in because he's the only one relegated for leadership in the temple. But when the veil was ripped, now we all have access to the Lord of glory. Now we can all be priests unto God. Now we can all keep the wicks trimmed and the oil filled and all that. You are the temple of the living God, right? You are the temple. The Holy Spirit fills you so you can stand and work in the tabernacle, in the house of God. It's the house of sacrifice. We come to serve. We come to serve. Connect, grow, serve, and go. So not only do we serve in the house, we go outside the house. The mission of the church. Okay? So we're going to break down each one of these, but it starts with worship. In fact, worship first book, you see the diagram of worship being in the middle of all four, of all five. Worship is in the middle. Connecting, growing, serving, going surrounds worship. Because worship is central to who we are and what we do. Our motivation is because we love the Lord, right? And all that you do, your motivation must be because you love the Lord. And pastors are weary today. You know, people may be wanting to push it on them and relegate it to them. But it is not a biblical mindset. Now that the veil has been ripped, access is for all of us to boldly. Hebrews said we can now what? Boldly approach the throne of God. Now we can all come in, right? And make sacrifices personally for our own sin. Pray for the people of God. We can lead people into the kingdom. We can proclaim the word. All of us have been given the Great Commission. So Jesus said, go and what? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go and do what? Make disciples of who? All people. So everybody in the church is taking everything in the word of God to everybody in the world. So all of us are taking all of him to all of them all the time, right? And that is the mission of God. That is, I know God calls pastors, evangelists, and missionaries. I know that. But the Great Commission, making disciples, is a sovereign call for all of us to become fishers of men. So you can be an influence. Maybe you work on one person all year long and you bring one person into the kingdom. Hey, all of heaven shouts for one person that repents, right? All of heaven gets excited. And if you want to light up a nursing home, you bring a baby to a nursing home. I'll tell you what, those seniors who have lived their whole life will be just lit up like light bulbs when you bring a baby into a nursing home. And that's what happens in a church. When you bring a new person into the kingdom, they come down to the altar and they get saved. And the way David describes it, he said, it's like it renews the joy of your salvation. You want to maintain joy in your walk with God? Lead people to Christ. In fact, the scripture said, he that wins souls is what? Wise. Very wise for you to be a soul winner and a disciple maker. It kind of rejuvenates the church. So you can't do it on your own. That might be why some people have relegated it to the leader. You know, Pastor, you're the one. You do it. But if you're full of the Holy Spirit, Pastor cannot reach some of the people you're with. You have a sphere of influence of people that you're with every day that I cannot be with. And I meet people you cannot be with. Right? We're not in the same arena. They're not in the same area all the time. So if you do your work and you do your work, man, we should multiply. And that's what happened in Acts 2, and that's why the church grew. The greatest evangelist in the book of Acts was a Samaritan woman at the well. She took Samaria for Jesus. And all she did was proclaim the word, right? Sure, she prayed. Dr. Wood told me, he said, young preacher, you want to make it in the ministry? He said, if you will read the word an hour a day, you will have something to say come Sunday. I thought, wow, an hour a day. He said, and if you will pray every day, 1 hour a day, you'll have the power to say it with come Sunday. I mean, we could use some anointing and power in the pulpit. So you'll have the power to say it with. And then he said, if you will visit people 2 hours a day, you'll have somebody to say it to come Sunday. It really is about people. Billy Graham said it best. All I am is one beggar telling another beggar where they can find fresh bread. And so if you realize it's really, God, can you use me? How many believe God can use you in 2016? Not only to become a better disciple, to grow spiritually, you can connect more. You can grow more. You can serve more. Find your spiritual gift and get involved. And you can get involved in the kingdom. Engage in the city. Engage in the community. Engage in the county. Engage in missions around the world. Right? And but you could also make disciples. Grab a mentee. Grab somebody and train them so that you can live the legacy you want. Your greatest disciples, folks, as we close, and you can come back unless there's other questions. The greatest disciples you'll ever make, the best place to start, is in your home. It's in your home. By training up your own children in the way they should go. And when they get old, yeah, you laid the foundation. I'm excited. Gene's son, Rick, who was laid the foundation when he was a little boy in church. And the world took him on a whirlwind. But he's one of the ones getting baptized at the end of the month. Can you give God praise for Rick Lee? He said, Pastor Ron, I've been coming to Oak Grove now for 3 months. 3 months. Never had a conversation, but just a week or so ago, he called me crying. He said, I'm so excited. I want to get baptized. I want to join the church. And I'm thinking, I wonder, you know what it is? It is a mom and daddy who prayed and sowed seed and invested in that young man's life. And though he's old, he's not departing. He's coming into the kingdom. How many believe God can do that over and over again?